You have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Exodus as we continue our series Reasons for Hope. This morning we want to look at one thing that I believe that God has provided for many of our homes, Lord willing, all of your homes, and that is hope through an encouraging family. How many would say, Pastor, growing up, I had the privilege of being a part of an encouraging family? Let me see your hands. And we thank the Lord for that. We praise God for His grace in those ways. And this morning I want to preach to you from one of those passages, I believe, where we can see evidence to that. And so Exodus chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. And I hope that perhaps even if you didn't have, unfortunately, an encouraging family growing up, I hope that if you're a mother or perhaps would like to be a mother one day by the grace of God, I hope that you're providing an encouraging family. And we want to look to that end this morning. Exodus chapter 2, of course, this is the story in the Bible of Moses and his birth. The Bible says in verse 1 of Exodus 2, "And there went up a man of the house of Levi and took to water a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." I think that's inspired irony right there. Verse 9, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." By the way, that's probably the only time you'll ever see a mom getting paid for raising her son. Verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. She said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" And let's pray this morning one more time. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for the opportunity today to open thy word. Thank you for the freedom to do so. And Lord, I just pray this morning that as we have honored our mothers, Lord, that most of all we would honor you. So we give the rest of this service to you, and we ask that you would hallow it. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with thy Spirit, that you would simply preach through me the message that would be most pleasing and honoring to you and helpful to all of us. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Spirit's movement and working in our life, but rather help me to be obedient, help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and honor. And I pray that today, Lord, that you'd bless every family here. I pray that you would encourage every home. I pray that you would bless every mom. And I pray, Lord, especially for the one that may be here that is not 100% sure that her or his sins are forgiven, that they have a home in heaven. Lord, today I pray that they would come to Christ the Bible way and they would be saved. Lord, that their lives would bear witness to the same. Pray that you'll bless our time now in the Word of God. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we continue, as I said earlier, our series for Reasons of Hope, I believe that one way that especially our children or even society has hope today is based on the home. And of course, we've looked many times in this pulpit that the home is really the bedrock of our society. And I believe that most of what our police officers and lawyers and probation officers and even public school teachers are having to deal with today, unfortunately, is because the disintegration of the same. The American home, the nuclear family, as we have known it, is not the same thing today that it was even 20 years ago, much less 40 years ago. And yet the Bible declares here that even during a very a very wicked time that there was a mom who took, of course, I believe, her lead by her from her husband and was doing their best to raise a child for the glory of God. Motherhood today does not get much encouragement from our society. When you look at the headlines, it seems like the role of motherhood is constantly under attack. The media belittles the family for what it ought to be according to the Word of God, and it belittles family values as we would hold them high. They do their best to lay them low. The feminist movement deplores the concept of a mother giving the majority of her time to the rearing of her children, especially when that mother is trying to do so for the glory and the honor of God. What a waste of time. You have a career. You need to contribute to society and such. Abortion rights, the abortion rights crowd sends a message about motherhood that it is something undesirable and certainly inconvenient. You could do much better for yourself. And on it goes. And yet I believe that every mom in this place this morning wants her family to be an encouraging family. I believe that every mom wants her home to be a nurturing home. And if that is your expectation this morning, then I want to encourage you that expectation is God's expectation. You have a God-given expectation that your home should be an encouraging place, that your home should be a place where you could nurture your children for the love and the glory of God. The Bible does declare in Proverbs 31 and verse 28, of the virtuous woman, her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. You see, the virtuous woman is the woman that will be praised and encouraged by her family because she has done the very same thing. Sometimes, however, it seems like the children are not quite what they need to be, and their rooms maybe are not quite as clean as you would like them to be. No matter how hard you try, it just seems like they're just coming up a little short of making the most important decisions in their life, and like it's another day on the grind, so to speak, and you're not making much headway. I heard of a family who recently got a hamster for their son's room. And why you would do that, I'm not exactly sure, but I did hear of it. And at first, the smell was absolutely terrible, but pretty soon the hamster got used to it. Sometimes the kids' rooms are just not as clean as they need to be, and it can be a little discouraging for moms that are trying to keep a clean house. And sometimes parents can get a little discouraged together. But I do want to say to you this morning, don't lose sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of what's at the end of a thing. Don't lose sight of what's at the end of faithfulness, and what's at the end of praying on your knees, and what's at the end of bringing honor to God, and the God-given expectation to have a family. Don't lose sight of that, and encourage your family to be an encouraging family that works together for the glory of God. Now, during the time of our text, the Egyptian bondage was something that was a very real thing to the children of Israel. We know the story, of course, that the Jews had been in bondage and are in bondage at this point for some 400 years. And because of Pharaoh's tyranny, they suffered trial and they suffered affliction and difficulties. One of the most, however, reprehensible acts committed by Pharaoh was the edict that he gave to the Jewish midwives that would say, every male child that comes out of a Jewish woman, I want you to take them and I want you to throw them in the river. I want you to destroy them in attempts to try to rid the whole nation of all the Jews. Eventually, we see this edict being handed down that all the male babies that were to be born would be killed. It was into this wicked environment that the Bible tells us that Jochebed bore Moses, and he was born into a household that was surrounded by this evil empire, so to speak, and this edict of sin. His mother determined, however, to hide her son and to put him in a basket. And of course, we know the story as she set the baby in a basket. I cannot envision this, but by faith, putting him in the bulrushes and then sending him on his way. And we would consider then this morning well the home of Jochebed. We would consider well the mother of Moses today as we learn about what an encouraging, godly family is like. And I want you to take your outlines, and I believe there is at least three elemental lessons that we can learn from Jochebed and from her husband and from this time of evil and the environment that Moses was born into. And I want you to see these three lessons today. First of all, I believe that an encouraging family is a protecting family. The protection of an encouraging family. Now, for 3 months, Moses hid him. Moses' mother hid him in order to protect him. She did it in order to protect his life. She did it because of the evil that surrounded her home. Now, I've heard of some bizarre things in my life, but never more anything more bizarre than hearing of people saying, well, I want to shelter my kids from that church, or I want to shelter my kids from those people that are really, really strict. I want to keep them from being too godly, or I want to keep them from being too separated. That's just bizarre to me. The wires don't even connect. Why in the world you would ever make such a statement that I could shelter my kids too much, that I could try to be too separated from the world and from sin? You see, I believe that's the most bizarre behavior on the planet, to think that I could be too godly of a dad, or I could be too holy of a home, that I want my kids to experiment with some things so that it's not brand new to them. Friend, I want everything to be brand new to my kids, especially if it's concerning evil. I want them to see it for what it is. An encouraging family, I believe, is a place where a protective environment exists. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a protective environment in your home? Are you providing that for your children? I believe it should be a place where the family is protected from the wicked culture around. What should we protect them from? Well, letter A, I believe we should protect them from the dangers of this world. I don't know if you've recognized it, but the world is a dangerous place. And I'm not talking about just physical dangers. The Bible says in your notes, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and I don't know anybody dumb enough to argue with the Bible. The Bible says, love not, what's the next two words? The world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, the love of the Father, I'm sorry, love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, it doesn't say some, it doesn't say a little bit, it says all. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of God. It's not of the Father, but the Bible says it's of the world. And the world, by the way, he's going to help you with this. The world passeth away. That's what it says. It's all temporal. That's the whole purpose of that. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world system in which we live in is at odds with your family. Do you understand that this morning? The world system that we live in, the media, the government, all that is in the education process is against the family that we believe in according to Scripture. It is opposed to God's desire for your family. Did you hear me? The world system is opposed to you raising your child for the glory of God. The world system is opposed to all that God has a desire for your family. The world today wants to set the tone and the place for your family and the pace for your family. And by the way, isn't it easier just to go with the flow? Isn't it much easier? The answer is yes, class. It's much easier to go with the flow. If they play it, you should listen to it. If they sell it, you should buy it. Whatever they produce, you should wash it. Watch it. You should watch it too, by the way, if you need to. Isn't it much easier just to say, well, you know, I don't want to be the stick in the mud. I mean, if everybody else is doing it, we might as well let them go and have fun. I don't know if that's the wisest thing to do as a parent. I don't know if that's the wisest thing to do as a mom or a dad, to let my kids go with the flow. You see, God says, I don't want that. God says, I want my people to be distinctive. I want my families to be a place of protection where the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life are things that the children are warned about from their parents. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you warned your children about sin? Is that the environment that you live in, or is it just something that you think about doing? You see, it's an awkward thing to put before your children. That's sin. Don't do it. You know why most parents don't do it? Because they're probably enjoying watching it or participating in it themselves. They don't want to point it out because then the kids are going to go, hey, but Dad, hey, but Mom, are we all okay? It's Mother's Day today. Just want to be an encouragement to you. The fact of the matter is, if I want to be an encouraging dad, if I want to have an encouraging home, if I want really my home to be encouraging, at least for the glory of God, it needs to be a protective home. Protect our kids from the dangers of this world. Secondly, from the attacks of Satan. I don't know if you knew this recently. I don't know if you read the headlines of the Word of God, but the Bible did say yesterday, it said today, it said a week ago, it said 2,000 years ago, and it will say 5,000 years from now that we have an adversary. The Bible calls him the devil. We have an adversary that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want you to look that up next time you read it, and I want you to circle the word devour. It means to cause to cease from existence. That's what the enemy is. And yet we have the audacity to play around with him. We have the audacity not to point out his evil wickedness. Satan is opposed to everything good and godly. He is opposed to life. He is opposed to your happiness. He is opposed to you living for God. So we must protect our children then, according to the Bible, from the fiery darts of Satan. Now, I want to give you a living example. In your notes, you have the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Here's what God says. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, help me, God's, which are God's. Now, for those who are still perhaps learning some new Bible truths, this verse teaches us that when a person is born again, they are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. At that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit, or the body, becomes the habitation of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is the same as the Holy Spirit. So, a person is not born again by a church. A person is not born again by a religion. It's not born again by a religious rite or a baptism. A person is born again through the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit becomes an indwelling presence within the body the moment of salvation. Now, that passage also teaches something else. It also teaches us about a price that was paid for our lives. Godly parents teach their children that their bodies no longer belong to themselves when they are saved. They belong to Jesus Christ. Again, notice if you will, the Bible says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You say, "Pastor, what was the price?" It was the price of the shed blood of Jesus. Now, that should mean something. That should mean something to all of us as parents. That was the price. I want my children to know that they belong to the Lord. And I want that to be a basic principle to guide them in their life. Because I belong to Jesus, I need to live this way. Because I belong to Jesus, I need to decide this way. Because I belong to Jesus, I need to speak this way. So then, I am to present my body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable because of what He did for me. Now that's what I would like to teach my children. I want them to believe with all of their heart that God's way is the best way, and that His will is always perfect. It is always acceptable, and I want them to embrace that. Now the world says something different, does it not? The world says nobody has the right to tell you what to do with your body. That's what the world says. The world says it's your body, do what you want to with it. It's your body, pierce it. It's your body, tattoo it. It's your body, uncover it for everybody to see it. It's your body, ingest it. It's your body, smoke it. It's your body, shoot it. It's your body to do what you want to do with it, and here is what it is. All in the name of self-expression. It's my body. If I want to tattoo it to make it look like a Thomas God, I'll do it. If I want to pierce it to make it look like something out of Steelworks, I'll do whatever I want to do with it. But it's my body. No one is going to tell me what to do with my body. Boy, that's a pretty brash thing. It's pretty interesting to see that the world would be so brazen with it. Do whatever you want. All in the name of live it up. All in the name of have it your way, the society that we live in. Some tragic statistics based on that kind of a world that we live in. 4 out of every 5 college students drink alcohol. Over 50%, listen carefully, over 50% of every college student in America today is classified by their own statistics as a binge drinker. Now let me define to you what a binge drinker is. How many already know what that is? A binge drinker is somebody that when they drink, they have to and will every day drink, when they drink, 5 drinks straight in a row. Over 50%. 52% of them are at the University of Indiana today. They classified themselves. Let me go on. One in every four students uses illicit drugs on every college campus. One out of 10 students between the ages of 12 and 17 use illicit drugs. Over a million abortions performed annually in this country since 2011, 51% of them on women under the age of 25. Now, this is the age, now wait a minute, this is the age that we have accepted, it's your body, do what you want to. Parents, don't restrict your kids, let them make their own choices, don't try to protect them, let them live, don't hold them back from the opposite gender, let them do whatever it takes to be familiar with what they want to do eventually. And this is where we come, this is what we come to. Television continues to desensitize Christians like many of you. We have an entire sitcoms that revolve around accepting homosexuality as another lifestyle born in the human race. Even Walt Disney at the beginning of this year took a very good and wholesome family and children's comedy and introduced two lesbian moms and said, "This is my mommy and this is my mommy." And it was okay. It was laughed at and watched. Your house, by the way, can I just say this, needs to be a safe house from this world. This is what your kids deal with every day. This is what they go out, and what are they going to come home to? Are they going to come home to a protective home? Are they going to come home to a mom and dad that says, "Now, son, I want you to tell me, or sweetheart, tell me what you talked about today." Do the people that you speak to on a regular basis, are they encouraging you in the Lord? Are you walking right before the Lord while you're out there? I'm just simply saying, if the world is opposed to what God wants to do in my family, I'm opposed to the world this morning. And I want everybody to know it. That's what the encouraging family is supposed to be like. The encouraging family is supposed to protect the people within the family. Secondly, I want you to see not only the protection of an encouraging family, but I want you to see the provision of an encouraging family. I praise God for Jochebed. I praise God that she just didn't give in. By the way, I want you to understand that there must have been Hebrew women that gave in. Do you understand that? There must have been moms that said, "Well, if the government says they're going to take my baby, here you go. If the government says that you have to die, I'm going to give you over." There must have been midwives that said, "Oh, it's okay. Just give in to whatever the government says. If everybody else is doing it, we're just going to give our babies away." But not Jochebed. Jochebed said, "You can't have my son. He's a gift from God. He's an heritage of the Lord. He's God's son. I believe God." And she did whatever it took to save her boy, and God was good. And God was gracious. The protection of a godly family, an encouraging family, the provision of an encouraging family. Look at verse 9 of our text. In Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." Jochebed had the privilege of nurturing and influencing her son for what many people believe is up to 5 or 6 years old. She was able to take her little boy and take him away from that home and point him in the right direction. And apparently all it took was 5 or 6 years. Apparently all it took was 5 or 6 years to get Moses on the right path. She provided for him. And by the way, I think you ought to provide for your children. I think you ought to provide physically for your children. The Bible does say, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, I will say this morning. I think divorce is tragic. I really do. And if you have had to go through that tragedy in this place, I want you to know that we're for you and we want to help you and God is for you. But I also believe this, that if there's a man in this room that is supposed to be paying child support because of a child that he had in another relationship, you ought to pay every stinking penny to help raise that child. Amen. It's your responsibility to provide for your children. You ought to pay. That's the price of being a dad. But I would say, not only do we have an obligation to provide for the basic necessities, the physical necessities, I think we have an obligation scripturally to provide the spiritual necessities for our home. Look in your notes. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Here it is. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now I want to define for you nurture and admonition this morning. Letter A, just think about the word nurture. The word nurture here is a Greek word, paideia, which has to do with instruction and training by act and discipline. Now, I want to make sure that we get this right. I'm talking about the orders and disciplines of life. It is like this. I was raised in a home, unfortunately, I say fortunately for me then, unfortunately in this way, where there were some things that I needed to do, that I had to do, and some things I didn't have to do, okay? I didn't have to make my bed. I wish now my mom would have made me make my bed. I didn't have to pick up my room. It just always picked up. That's probably why at home sometimes I don't pick up my stuff as often as I should, all right? But the fact of the matter is, I was taught to do some chores. I was taught to hoe a flower bed for no other reason because my dad said to. And I thought, we don't even grow flowers. Why I got to hoe the flower bed? He said, because I want you to do it. I said, okay, so I go do the whole thing. I was taught to help maintain the house and the cars. I was taught to do that, and for that I'm very thankful. Now, I want you to think about this. To nurture my child is to instruct and help them by example, exhortation, and repetition the disciplines in life. Not just brushing my teeth, not just going through the motions of emptying the trash, but teaching them why and helping them to become a part of society that contributes rather than takes all the time. Look, some of you are business owners. Some of you are managers. You put a kid in front of you that's had everything handed to him all of his life, and you put a kid in front of you that has had to be disciplined in his life, and has had to do some work, you're always going to hire the other kid. Why? Because he's not going to give you any guff. He's not going to say, well, do I have to do this now? No. Whenever you're done before retirement, please just get it done. No, you're going to hire the kid that's disciplined. Why? Because he's worth it. He's worthy of his hire. How did he get there? Because he had a mom and a dad that said, this is what you're going to do. Every day he got up. Every day he's going to make his bed. Every day he's going to clean. Every day he's going to make sure that he does those things. Now, I would say that there's two keys about nurturing your children. Number one, it needs to be, you need to nurture your kid or your child from a heart of love. I'm not talking about running a military camp, all right? I'm not an advocate of that. I'm not an advocate of coming in at 4:30 in the morning and playing Reveille. Da, 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 da. Get up, and throw a trash can down the thing and say, come on, let's go. I'd give coronary to anybody, okay? I've been there. Don't do that. That's not a heart of love. That's a heart of productivity. You need to nurture your child from a heart of love. You need to let them sense that you love God, that you love them, and that you're wanting them to grow and grace in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. It ought to be a nurturing home from a heart of love, but secondly, in a home of order. Now, I will say this, I believe wholeheartedly, and I think any Bible student with a half a brain between his ears believes this, that the home is supposed to have a head, and that head is supposed to be the dad. But when I say a head, I don't mean like a Hitler. What I mean is like Christ. I think the home is supposed to be led by a father that loves his wife like Christ loved the church, that loves his children like Christ loved the church, and is willing to be a servant leader and willing to be humbled and willing to admit when he needs help. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about servant headship. But I want you to also understand that I believe that the mother plays a humongous role in the home. Do you know why? Because I believe the Bible says so. Notice in your notes, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Guide the house. Do you know what mom provides? Do you know how she guides? Order. Do you know what moms are? They're the detail maniacs of the house. They're the only ones that can multitask truly. We think we can just because we can drive with a Coke and a burger and a cell phone and steer with our leg. We think that's multitasking. No, that's insanity. Okay? And it's a ticketable offense. There, Brother Gridley, I said it for you. Now, what do moms do? Moms guide the home. Moms, let me encourage you, guide them in the right way. Guide them with the Spirit of the living God. Guide them from a loving heart. Provide the order to your home that your family needs. Provide that place that encourages them by being the guiding mom. We need to be nurturing our children. Secondly, the Bible word there in Ephesians 6:4 is the word admonition. Now, if the first one is instruction, this one is the encouragement. Notice in your notes, any word of encouragement or reproof that leads to correcting the behavior. Now, I will give you this. Nuthesia is the Greek word here for admonition, is a milder term without which the word for nurture would be incomplete. So God is picturing here for us the balanced home. In both words, there is an appeal to conscience, to the will, and the reasoning faculties of your children. So it's not just one-sided. God doesn't say, listen, I want you just to be a drill sergeant. I just want you to lay it down. By the way, that's easy for many of us, including me. Okay? He said, I want you to be balanced. I want you to encourage them along the way. And by the way, the most encouraging teaching comes from the Word of God. The most encouraging teaching comes when we take the Word of God and use it for what it is. And we need to be teaching our children the Word of God. There's a quote in your notes. John Wesley said, I learned more about God from my mom than from all the theologians in England. Are you kidding? That's the impact that a mom can have if she'll just give herself over to being the example and the nurturing mom that she should be according to the Bible. Now, let me give you a third one quickly, and I'm just going to skip through this, but I want you to see, you can't have nurture and you can't have admonition balanced, thirdly, without correction. It's impossible. Those of you that have employees, if you can't correct the behavior, you no longer have that employee. Now, as parents, we don't get the luxury of firing our children for being our children. You're fired! Get your stuff and get out of here! That's not what the Bible says, all right? No, we don't have that luxury. But here's what I will say. Notice in your notes, Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Notice in verse 9, the Bible says, and this is just evidence, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Now, I will say this perhaps, and we'll get into it in another message, but make sure that you understand that the goal of discipline is to change the behavior. If the behavior is not changing, then the discipline is not doing the job, which means you need to change the discipline. Now, that's all I'm going to say about it. You say, why? Because I don't have time to go into all that right now. But I will say this, you need to take the time to correct your kids. Nurture, admonition, and correction. That's the provisions of an encouraging family. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing? You know why I honored the moms? I should have done it for the moms really 4 and under. You know why? Because it's hard. It's long hours. It's physically exhausting to train a child under 4 years old. Every single day. No, 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 no. Stop, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. That's all you say all day long. So when your husband gets home, no wonder you want to have an adult conversation. So all you've said all day long is no, stop it, go to sleep, wake up, change your diaper, all day long, just tense all the time. And that's exhausting. But I want to encourage you not to quit. I want to encourage you, don't stop. The devil wants you to stop. The devil wants you to give up. The devil wants you to think it's not worth it. I need more breaks. I need drugs. I need anything to get me out of this reality. No, what you need, listen, is the grace of Almighty God. If the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, then you can even be a mom through Christ. You can be a dad that nurtures and loves your children through Christ. The provision of a godly home, the protection of an encouraging family. Thirdly, and finally, let's look this morning at the purpose of an encouraging family. Now, let's just go back here and let's review the context. In Exodus chapter 2, we have a sovereign that says, I don't want any more godly children. Now, he said that without saying it, am I right? He knew the God of Moses. He knew him. He knew it because of Joseph. I don't want any more godly children. I want all the Christian children to die. That's in essence what he said. I want every child of the Jews who believe in Jehovah to die. Okay? I want them gone. Genocide, the first case of genocide. So, Jochebed comes along. God blesses this daughter of Levi and her husband of Levi with a beautiful baby boy. He was a goodly child. I don't know if that means that, I don't know if he was good looking. I don't know. I didn't look it up. I haven't studied it. I don't know if it means he was well fed. I don't know. It just says he was a goodly child. But here's what I do know. She said, I'm not letting the government or this world system take my baby boy. She said, I defy. In the name of my God, I defy you. She put that little boy in an ark. By the way, that's a great picture of salvation. Put that baby in the ark. By the amazing grace of God, his sister ran down the thing. There it goes. Oh my goodness, there's Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to hide over here. So then she goes, oh look, fetch me that ark. They open it up. There's no doubt in my mind they could hear that baby screaming long before they opened it up. She said, huh, it's one of those Hebrew babies. Appeareth out of nowhere, Moses' sister. Hey, I have an idea. You want me to go fetch one of them Hebrew women to help you raise this baby? Pharaoh's daughter, being the wise woman that she was, said, hey, that's not a bad idea. I can't obviously take care of its needs. Why don't you go fetch a Hebrew woman to nurse this child until it's done and then bring it back to me? I'm on it. Picks his baby brother up, takes him over, says, Mom, guess what I found? Can you imagine Jochebed? Woo! Poof, right over on her back. Glory to God, my baby's back. Now, no, Mom, before you get it carried away, you only get him until you're done nursing him. She'll be like, I'm nursing until she's 20 years old. You're never taking this baby from me. Which I can't even imagine. 5 or 6 years. In the 5 and 6 years, Jochebed poured her soul into that baby. See, how do you know? Because I'm going to show you from the Bible here in a minute. She taught him who Jehovah was. She taught him what sin was. She taught him what the world was like. Not from an experimental platform, but from a protection platform. Son, that's not the behavior that pleases God. Son, these are God's people. One day you're going to have to choose. Now think about this. 5 or 6 years old, a little boy taking all this in. And I want you to see the Bible evidence of the reality of Moses' life. And this is the purpose. Why did Jochebed do what she did? Why do we raise our children the way God wants us to? What's the purpose? I want you to see this. Turn over. You have it in your notes, Hebrews 11? Okay, look down there for me if you will. By the way, this is what we call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. This is where everybody's listed, the Bible says, that has faith that God did something in response to. Notice what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If it wasn't in there, I wouldn't believe it. Notice the next verse. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, class, what is Egypt a picture of? The world. Notice what it says. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What's the purpose of an encouraging family? What's the purpose of protecting our kids? What's the purpose of providing for them the nurture and admonition of the Word of God and correcting them when they get out? I will tell you, letter A, it's so that they will identify with God's people. So that they will identify with God's people. Notice the phrase back in your text in verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now the reality is every young person will have to make this decision on their own in their life. And by large, the decision that they make to identify with God's people will be with whom their parents identified with the most. If the parents identify more with a godly crowd, it's more than likely that a child is going to identify with that same crowd. However, comma, if the parents are not as comfortable around a godly crowd, if the parents are more comfortable around a questionable crowd, then where do you think the kids are going to levitate to? They're going to go by example. They're going to go by influence. You see, Moses grew up to be a man who purposed to identify with God and his people. And I'm just simply saying, as parents, I think we need to make a conscious choice that we're going to identify with God's people and not the culture around us. Jochebed said, that's not our crowd, Moses. This isn't your people. Those are your people. Can you imagine that question the first time? Mama, why do they have chains on them? Mama, why do they have so much restriction? Mama, why aren't they free to do and having to explain all that? And him choosing to identify with that rather than all the riches of Egypt. Glory to God. That's a powerful influence, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say Jochebed had something much to do with Moses' decision? Oh, she never lost that purpose. By the way, I will say this. Can you imagine her praying all those years she didn't have Mahal? Imagine that just for a minute. It's not in my notes, but think about that for a minute. If he left when he was 5 or 6 years old, spending 30 plus years away from mom in Pharaoh's court, her begging God every day, God, help my son to stay the course. And by the way, it paid off. He chose. When it came to years, the Bible said he refused. What's the purpose? So that our kids will identify with God's people. Moms and dads, you need to identify with God's people. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's where we live every single day. First of all, to identify. That's the purpose. Secondly, to separate from sin. Verse 25 in your notes, notice what it says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, how many people would say, Pastor, I want my children at an early age to separate from sin. I want them to learn that. How many would say that honestly? I want my children at an early age to say no to sin and yes to the Savior. I thought so. Rather to be attracted to it, we want our kids to be to have an aversion to it. Moses decided to avoid the pleasures of sin. How many understand then this morning that young people are learning their morals at a very early age? This passage teaches that, but we know that. At a very early age, they're learning how to dress. They're learning how to speak. They're learning where they can find acceptance. I heard of a little boy that was traveling with his mom, and they were at the ticket counter at the airport, and this ticket agent looked down at the little boy and said, little boy, how old are you? And he said, I'm 2. And the ticket agent was a little skeptical and obviously saw that the boy was older than 2. And he said, now, little boy, he said, do you know what happens to little boys that lie? And he said, yep, we fly for half off. How many understand? They're learning morals at a very young age. Tell them I'm not here. Tell them this. Tell them you're this age. You know, what's amazing to me is that the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile his body with a portion of the king's meat. Where did Daniel learn that? I mean, if he was, let's say, conservative estimates, anywhere between 15 and 18 or 20 years old, where did he learn that? Where did he learn it? I'll tell you where he learned it. He learned it from a mom and a dad. He learned it from a mom that wouldn't quit. Now, he was away. Nobody's going to supervise him. Everybody else is gone. And all I have is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm here on my own. I get to exercise my own liberty. What am I going to do? I'm going to live for God. I'm going to say no to the pleasures of sin. I'm going to learn to separate myself. I'm going to learn not to identify with the devil's crowd. I'm going to learn to stay apart. Young people, let me challenge you today not to defile your body with an illicit relationship. Make sure you keep yourself pure and holy before God. Make sure that you stay on the right side. Don't defile your body with drugs. Don't defile your body with alcohol. Purpose in your heart to be like Moses and identify with God's people and say, no, I don't want a part of that Satan's crowd. I don't want a part of that sinful crowd. I want to be like Christ and I want to honor God. I don't care what people think about me. You'd be better served. Moms and dads, if we want our children to do it, by the way, we probably better ought to show them what it's like to make the same commitment. We probably better show them what it's like to identify with God's people. And to say, no, if that's sinful, I'm not doing it. And it's okay to be different, by the way. It's a lot easier, though, just to go with the flow. I'm thankful Jochebed, by the way, didn't go with the flow. I'm thankful for Moses' life. The purpose is to raise children that identify with God's people. Moms, why are you trying so diligently to raise your child for God's glory? So when sin approaches them and looks them in the face, or they go by the corner and with enticing eyes, they have that lady dressed in harlot's attire, they'll say no. They'll learn to separate from sin. Thirdly, another purpose is to teach them to wait on God's reward. Look at verse 26. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, listen very carefully, could have had all the success of Egypt. He could have had every dime. He could have had all the success that the world promoted, but he chose to waive all that in light of what is called in the text the recompense of the reward. He said, in essence, God has something better for me. I know it. Now, let me just say this. Young people, when you're tempted to premarital sex, remember, God has something better for you. I'm going to say that again. Moms and dads, you better say amen. God has something better for you. When you're tempted to go off and do whatever you think everyone else is doing, and you're looking at the face of morality or immorality, remember that God has something better for you. Remember that God has an unused model. He has something that's not been test-driven, planned for you. Let me ask you a question. Are you planning that way? Because that's the reality of it. Every mom and dad sitting in this room that did not make that choice, you know what I'm telling you is the honest truth. You suffer the effects of the decisions you made prior to marriage. I wonder, do you want your kids to make the same decision you made? Wouldn't that be okay? I mean, after all, you made it. We're going to talk about a little bit of that tonight. I hope you come back. I hope I haven't scared you all off. Because the reality is, if Jochebed can do it, you can do it. If she can do it then, we can do it now in the 21st century. Your kids don't have to follow in your same mistakes if you're willing to admit they were mistakes. You're willing to say, God helping me, I don't want my children to follow in that path. I want them to follow in the good and right way. Oh, there's a great reward. There is something better planned, an unused model, one that's never been test-driven. Moms and dads, when you're tempted, by the way, to step outside the bounds of marriage, remember that for your commitment, your vow to God, there's something better planned for you. There's a greater plan for you. And you know what an encouraging family is supposed to be like? One that protects, one that provides. There's a purpose behind it all. But can I say the most encouraging thing that you can do in your family is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For you to understand that we all have a commonality. In order to be saved, we all have to understand that we all come from the same lines, that is sinner lines. Did you know that the two-year-olds in the room right here across the hall from us, sometimes we hear screaming? Did you know they're vile? They're wicked. They're evil. They are absolutely ruthless. They live by their own code. They have their own statute of limitations. They have their own constitution. They know not what we know as far as right decision making. This is some of their codes. This is some of their rule book. The property laws of a toddler. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces of it are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. And if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. But if it's broken, it's yours. Now, where did they learn that? Moms are probably saying, that's what they got from their dad. I don't know. The reality is we all know that, don't we? Why? Because we're all sinners. And we need Christ as our Savior. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, do you know if heaven would be your home, or do you know? Do you have your sins forgiven? That's the most encouraging thing that a family can have is salvation. But beyond that, I want to encourage you. Be an encouraging family. Take the time to teach your children the Word of God and say, God helping me, I want to protect my kids from sin. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Jochebed. Lord, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is how a mom put it all out for her baby boy.